You know, it is true that we're intergenerational, and it's clear by pastor's introduction this morning, you can figure out which end of the intergenerational I am. And on the pastoral staff, I'm affectionately known as the old guy. And I wear that proudly, actually. I'm old enough that they've named a highway after me, Route 66. But I will tell you that I am truly blessed to be a part of this pastoral staff. And Pastor and I were talking this week, and we discovered that there's 30 years between us. Now, the good news is she thought I was only 57. I'll take that. Thank you. But you will notice that among us, among the intergenerational aspect of our pastoral staff, that there are differences of style, differences of expression, differences of worship style. If you watch Pastor and I on Sunday morning, you'll notice that I'm a toe tapper and a head nodder, and she's a... And that's okay with me. I love that sweet spirit. I really appreciate and love the fact that you are a church with such a great heart that you chose and determined to hire a young senior pastor. I would suggest to you that that's life insurance for the church, right? For those of you who are a part of my generation, and those of you who are a generation or two older than I am, and some of you are here and you know who you are, how often have we said we need the young people in the church? And so here we are. We have young people in the church and in the church and leading the church. And that represents our thinking about how shall we have folks succeed us, and how shall the church move on, and how shall it become the church of tomorrow, and how shall it become the church that God wants it to be. And so here we are. We have a 36-year-old senior pastor who is, in my mind, one of the finest preachers I've ever heard. And as a guy who's preached hundreds of sermons himself and listened to hundreds more, I have to tell you the preaching that Pastor Terabeth has been doing in Colossians has been powerful, spirit-anointed, remarkable, and has been marinating in my soul and changing my life. I hope it's been doing the same for you. Thanks be to God. And so as we gather this morning, I want to remind us that this church, this great church with this great heart, has 8 different worship services today in 2 different locations and 6 different languages. That's part of who we are. We are intergenerational, we are intercultural, and we are missional. And so this morning, as I have the privilege of bringing this message today, some weeks ago, we went through this preaching schedule and decided who would preach when, and actually someone else was to preach today, but they had to be gone, so we flipped. I was scheduled for September 2nd, and Pastor Brad was scheduled for today, but they're taking their son to college. And so this passage fell to me, and it so happens that today marks the end of my first 7 weeks as your executive pastor. So at the end of this message, I'm going to give you my 7-week report. Just some reflections and thoughts as I have listened and lived and shared life with many of you over these 7 weeks. And it is a joy for Joan and I to be here among you and with you and living life with you and living life together with you and being a part of this great church. And so this morning, I want us to turn our attention to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And I want us to remember that as we have been walking through this book and the first 2 chapters of this book, that the Apostle Paul has been lifting up for us the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus as King has created a new kingdom, and because of his work on the cross, his work in life, his work in redeeming us, has called us to be citizens of his kingdom, and that in that call and that response of our lives to that call, we are now to be different people than we were before we came to Christ. That in fact, our behaviors and our virtues are to be different than they were before Christ. But we have to remember in this passage, in this book, that this is written to the church. And there are some things in these first 17 verses that need to be said to us, among us, and between us, so that we might be the church that God intends for us to be. For when we came to Jesus Christ, we left one body, that body outside the church, that corporate body of the flesh, and we transitioned into a new body, the body of God's people, the body of God's church, and we became a different people, not only as persons, but as a body of believers. And so God expects that our behaviors within the church will be different than the behavior of those outside the church. Amen? And that how we treat one another and live together with one another matters, because as we live together, we either preserve the witness of Christ within the body or we weaken the witness of Christ within the body. And so this morning, as we turn our attention to these 17 verses, Paul knew that the church could pick up toxins from the secular world that would prevent the church from fully becoming what God intended it to be. Because the winds of the secular world blow through the church. There are so many avenues of information today. You can read the news on your phone. You can read the news on your newspaper. You can hear the news on your radio going to work or driving somewhere. You can watch it on TV at night. There are so many ways that the toxins of the world sort of come through the church. And Paul's writing to us reminds us that we are to take care for preserving our relationship with one another, because in doing that, we will preserve the witness of Christ in the church. As I began to read this passage some weeks ago in preparation for this morning, I was convinced that we needed to begin with the end. Look with me there at verse 17 of Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you were to come and ask me, Pastor, how is it that I should be able to live a holy life? It's right here in this verse. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. If you want to know how to be a holy person, practice verse 17. If you want to know how to preserve the witness of Christ in your life, live out verse 17. If you want to know how to be a part of a church that preserves the witness of Christ among one another, live out verse 17. Begin with the end. And so this morning, as we walk through this, let's keep in mind verse 17, because that's the destination. That whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we would do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But before we get to verse 17, let's work our way through verses 1 through 16. And so in verses 1 through 4, Paul reminds us of who we are. And so I'm going to paraphrase verses 1 through 4 in a corporate sense. We have been raised with Christ, and we are to set our minds on things above. For we who have chosen to follow Christ have died, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. And we have chosen to take off our old ways of thinking and behaving, because we desire to appear with him in glory. What Paul reminds us is that when we come to Christ and we become part of the body, it's no longer just I who am to be different, but it is we who are to be different. The world watches the church for an authentic mirror of who Christ is. And what we need to understand is that if we are to authentically mirror Christ, we need to do that among one another. Amen. With one another. Because the only way to preserve the witness of Christ is to preserve it within the church. And if it's not preserved within the church and how we treat one another and how we behave with one another and how we live with one another, then the witness of Christ is diluted and it's lost, and the church looks at us with cynicism and looks at us with skepticism and says there is no authentic Christ, because the people of God who claim to be people of God don't live together like they are the people of God. And so we need to become passionate about verse 17. We need to keep that passion alive. Because what Paul says to us in verses 1 to 4 is, set your mind on things above. Because too often in the church, we set our minds on things below. And we can get stuck on the things below when we really need to be focusing on the things above. Amen? Because there's enough stuff of life among us that if we get caught in the trap of that stuff, then we lose our way and we forget to keep our mind on things above. And so these verses are a call to say, keep your minds on things above. For you used to practice these things, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. And so Paul in verse 5 exhorts us to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. In other words, don't give in to those behaviors. And it's interesting to me that Paul writes these behaviors in verse 5 and he writes it to the church, not only as a reminder to leave those behaviors behind of their old life, but also to remind them to protect the church and watch for those things that happen in the church. And do we need to talk about this every once in a while? Yes, we do. We need to talk about sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil. All you had to do this past week was read the news that the pastoral staff of a very large prominent church in Chicago stepped down because of immorality in the church. It is heartbreaking. And it fractures the witness of Christ, and it adds to the skepticism and the cynicism of the world about who the people of God are and whether or not Jesus really does make a difference. And it's not ours to say, look at them and look what they did. It's ours to say, how shall we live together? How shall we care? How shall we remain sexually pure? How shall we avoid impurity? How shall we avoid these things? How shall we protect one another? Are we okay? That's a hard teaching, brothers and sisters. And you'll notice as we make our way through the list of behaviors that Paul begins in verse 5, he doesn't stop with sexual sins. He goes on to greed. And he says, in greed, which is idolatry. Now, let me redefine greed for us. We tend to think of greed as amassing wealth or something like that. But really, greed is amassing any kind of resource. It can be the attempt to amass influence. It can be the attempt to preserve my own way, my own perspective, my own view, or to make sure that everybody understands what my point of view is and that they're wrong and I'm right. And he says, greed, which becomes idolatry. And what happens is when I become greedy with my perspective and my view and my rights, I have lowered my mind from the things above and lowered them down to the earthly toxins that sweep through the church. And I begin to own what is mine, and I begin to put myself on a pedestal, and my view and my thinking, my way and myself, I become the idol of my own worship. And that's disruptive to the witness of Christ in the body. And then Paul moves on to behaviors that Scott McKnight calls sins of disunity or sins of speech. I would suggest to you that anger is closely connected to the idolatry of greed, because often it's the emotion of anger that accompanies that idolatry, and I use the emotion of my anger to prove my point and to make myself forceful in the conversation and to make sure that I get my way. And then there's rage. And when anger and rage don't work, folks sometimes will move to strategies of malice and slander. The word malice here means that speech that is intended to undermine or harm another person. Malice and slander often begin with suspicion, supposition, or assumption. And so we make statements like, well, they're going to do this. Or they're doing this because. And so we slander someone else by inference because we have anxiety about change Or perhaps we're concerned that we may not like it. Are we okay? I'm guessing I may well be stepping on toes, but if your toe's getting stepped on, just think it's not me, it's the Spirit of God. And if you got bunions, it can really hurt. I've had the great sacred privilege of growing up in the church. The story goes that I was born one day and next Sunday I was in church. But I've also been in the church long enough to know that sometimes anger and slander and malice occur over the most crazy things. Colors of carpet. Anybody ever been on a church building committee? Bless you all. Or something else. Pick any issue. You know, part of the challenge that we have in the church today is we think that since we live in a democratic republic society, that we should get a vote on everything. But could I suggest to you that when we commit to verse 17, that whatever we do, whether it be in word or deed, and all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we don't get a vote? That following Christ is not a democracy? And if you want to call it a benevolent dictatorship or whatever you want to call it, it's okay with me, but it's not a democracy. For the call of Christ on our lives is to die to the things of the past. It doesn't mean that I lose my personality. It doesn't mean that I lose my uniqueness. It doesn't mean that I lose who God has created me to be. But it does mean that the Holy Spirit begins to temper some of the expressions of that personality and that uniqueness so that the witness of Christ can be preserved for His honor and glory and not for my own self-preservation and self-interest. And so as we look at this passage, we each need to stop and say and ask ourselves, is there anything in my words, thoughts, and deeds that do not or would not bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus? That's a difficult question. But it's the right question for us. And you'll notice as Paul makes his way down through this list and our old ways of thinking that he challenges that are focused on practices, as he writes to the church, those practices can create fractures in the body of believers. Paul pauses for a moment in the last half of verse 9 and verse 10 to say, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put off the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Think about what that means. That if we will live out verse 17, we are being renewed in the image and the knowledge of the Creator. That God's work of creation that began on those 6 days of creation continues in my heart and life, and I am being created. In other words, the refining fire of God's Holy Spirit continues to refine me. And the Holy Spirit, to those who remain sensitive to the Spirit, are responsive to the Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit checks us and says, brother, sister, your heart is wrong, your spirit is wrong, you're angry, you've slipped into malice and slander, or you have gotten close to and are headed down a path of sexual impurity or immorality. The Holy Spirit's active in our lives to do what? To help us keep our minds on things above, to help us preserve the witness of Christ, and to help us refine ourselves so that those things in our personalities, which are part of our old life, become part of the body of Christ that is healthy and hopeful, and good things happen in the body of Christ when God's people live together and commit to one another in the ways of whatever we do in word and deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now notice in verse 11 that Paul moves on to deal with identity. He says, here. And when he says here, he means in the church. Here in the church, there is no Gentile or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But all there is Christ, who is all and is in all. And so Paul in verse 11 is writing about the racial tensions and strife of his day when he says it's not about whether you're Jew, because some of the Jews had problems with Gentiles. And some of the Gentiles and some of the Jews who become Christians had problems with those who were uncircumcised, and so they wanted everybody to be circumcised like they were. And so it became a prideful thing. It became an issue of self-preservation of one's perspective and one's view. And yet there was a council in Jerusalem that dealt with that issue, and they said, don't have to be circumcised. We're all one. We are all part of Christ. Doesn't matter if you're slave or free. You're all one. We're all part of Christ's body. Doesn't matter if you're Scythian or barbarian or whatever your identity is. You are all one in Christ. So here in the church is to look like what Christ wants it to be, not like what the world wants it to be. And those toxins from the world can come in and sweep through us, and we say, well, we got to preserve this, we got to preserve that. No, we don't have to preserve anything except the witness of Christ. And so much of what I hear today in the news and all of these different dimensions of different arguments and different perspectives on different issues is about preserving what I think to be important to me rather than what is important to Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul calls us together to leave aside the secular dimensions of identity that separate the people from being the people that God wants us to be, so that we are all in all and we are one under and in the body of Christ under the leadership of Jesus. Color doesn't matter. Borders don't matter. And I know some of you are going to think I've gotten off into politics. That's not a political speech. That's a biblical speech. Nationalities don't matter. Countries of origin don't matter. Socioeconomic status doesn't matter. What neighborhood you live in doesn't matter. What you drive doesn't matter. What you wear doesn't matter. What matters is God at work in your life? Come to us as you are. We will receive you with hospitality and grace and mercy, just as we received hospitality, grace, and mercy. And we will be together, the people of God, just as we are. And I know that makes us a little uncomfortable at times, because it sort of changes the rules of society for us. You know, for Christians, the first immigration issue was Jews and Gentiles. The second immigration issue was circumcised and uncircumcised. Some of y'all need to be thankful for the council in Jerusalem to change that rule. We okay? I am. One of my favorite commentators, a scholar by the name F.F. Bruce, wrote this. Not only are the old sinful habits and attitudes done away with in this new creation, the barriers that divide human beings from one another are done away with. Where cultural differences exist, the gospel ignores them. Nor has the time gone by when this note needs to be sounded. Our world is crossed and recrossed by barriers of one kind and another, and our life is scarred by the animosities cherished by one side against the other. But in Christ, these barriers must come down. Iron curtains, color barriers, class distinctions, national and cultural divisions, political and sectarian partisanship. F.F. Bruce wrote those words in 1984. He could have written them today. So, friends, it matters not to me your political party. It matters not to me the size of your bank account. It matters not to me where you live. It matters not to me what your country of origin. It matters not to me the color of your skin. It matters not to me whether you're Baptist, Charismatic, Catholic, Pentecostal, or anything else. What matters to me, do you belong to Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to be a part of the church of Jesus? Do you want to be holy? Then let us do all, whether in word and deed, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Now that we know the wisdom of God and what we should not involve as part of the behaviors of the church among us, Paul moves on in the next verses to instruct the church in how we, as those who have died with Christ, are to act toward one another in this corporate family. And so in verses 12 to 14, Paul says, clothe yourselves. In other words, put on some new garments. Clothe yourselves. In other words, put on these virtues. An interesting idea. Replace the old behaviors that create disunity in the body of Christ and the sins of speech with virtues that strengthen the body of Christ. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patienceness, forbearance or bearing with one another. Forgiveness. Forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. For Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And as you read that text, I've been wondering why he only lists those virtues but spends more time on forgiveness. You notice that? To a preacher and to a scholar, those kind of things matter. It's sort of like when my mom used to call me. Now, my mother would call me Joey. You may not call me Joey. But when I would hear mom say, Joe or Joey, come here, I was like nearly all of you. I didn't always go the first time. Anybody want to testify? And then say, Joe, come here. And then when she'd get to Joseph Ezra, it was time to pay attention, right? And so when Paul spends more time on one of these virtues, we probably should pay attention. Because what forgiveness does is that it opens the door that when we fall short sometimes of what we intend to be and who we intend to be and who God intends us to be, there's a path of reconciliation, and it's to forgive one another. Our new way of thinking and living is to forgive as we've been forgiving. That is different than preserving or nursing our self-perspective of regarding the offense that we had received, or nursing our injured self while we demand transactional forgiveness, which says, I won't forgive you until you come and ask me for forgiveness. Paul Tillich wrote these words that I found helpful. No relationship can continue without a silent act of forgiveness repeated over and over again, not in the context of a formal ask of asking and receiving. Wow. No relationship can continue without a silent act of forgiveness repeated over and over again, not in the context of a formal act of asking and receiving. That's the definition of grace. It's the way God forgives us while we're on our way there, because he already knows the heart. And here's what happens in verse 14. And then Paul says, and over all of these put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So these virtues are girded with love and they are lifted up. So when we think about Paul's opening sentence to put our minds on things above, he's saying, think about these things. Think about compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. Now notice something, that the first list is behaviors, the second list is virtues. He says, put on these virtues. You can be compassionate and exhibit a behavior, but it's another thing to live a life of compassion. So think about that list as a way to live a life, not just as a behavior to do in a certain moment. The sum total of these new ways of putting on these virtues, as they are given expression in the community of faith, are all given to preserve the witness of Christ within the church. Because all of these behaviors, when exercised with one another, supersede our own personal agenda. I've had people leave churches for the strangest reasons. I had a visitor come to me after a service one time and say, is it always like this? What do you mean? Do you always laugh this much? Yeah. I can't do this. I need to be in a church where I feel bad. Really? Go have a great time. Strange to me. Had a woman one time who sat down in the front row of the church. She sat just to the left of where you are, Brother Barry. She came to me in the foyer of the church one day and said, very upset because some visitor had sat in her seat. She was angry. She said, I just might leave the church. Really? Because a visitor sat in your seat. We all knew better, right? I'm that kind of guy who would be tempted to sit in that seat. Anybody else? Yeah, okay. I've got some rebellious children here. And I called her my name and said, Sister, rather than going over there, why don't you stay here where we know and we love you? And she stayed. But you know, silly things. And let me ask you a question. If you were to take your issue and stand in front of Christ and say, Jesus, this issue is important to me. Is it important to you? What would Jesus say about your issue? There'd be an enlightening moment, right? So let that be a litmus test of your issue and my issue. If I were to take my issue that I have within the body of Christ and sat in front of Jesus and said, Jesus, this is important to me, is it important to you? What would be his response? And let that guide whether or not that becomes an issue that matters to you, okay? I wish I had a pledge card for you all to sign today. Here's something to consider. If we focus on preserving the witness of Christ in the church, our witness in the community will be cared for. If we spend a little more time taking care of our witness between one another and in the church, then we don't need to worry about our witness out there. Because if we would live together as Paul exhorts us to live together in these verses, in a way that preserves the witness of Christ, there would be a church on Sierra Madre Boulevard, which people would say, there the presence of Christ exists. They're not like. They make me want to be there. They make me want to believe in Christ because the way they live together. That theme is throughout the New Testament. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Or you can test the spirits by their fruit. What fruit is produced when I preserve my view, my opinion? What fruit is produced when I engage in slander and malice? What fruit is produced when I engage in idolatry and greed? What fruit is produced? So how do we preserve the witness of Christ within the church? In verses 15 and 16, Paul reminds us that peace rules in our hearts because the body of Christ is called to peace. In other words, the need for peace as a witness of Christ in the body defines our care for peace in our own hearts, and we are to be thankful. And Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in us, admonish each other with wisdom, not with personal preference. So here's my 7-week report. And if you're joining us from somewhere around the world in some of the 20 countries that watches these messages every week, we're going to take care of a little family business for a moment. And so my hope is that you would receive my 7-week report as the heart of a pastor, not as a critic, as an observer, as a helper, as someone who walks alongside and someone who lives in this place. But from all that I'm hearing and all that I've been observing these past 7 weeks, here's what I think. That there's some parts of our body, not all, but some parts of our body are hurting. And some of us, not all, but some of us are grieving. Friends we love have left the church for one reason or another. And there are some who are angry. Someone somewhere has made a decision about something and we're holding out. And as I've listened and as I've visited, as I've talked, and I receive reports of people who say, well, we're on the fence, or we have 1 foot in and 1 foot out. That grieves me, sisters and brothers. Some of us are nostalgic. We think and speak often and wistfully of the past. The only thing I know about the past is it wasn't really as good as I really remembered it to be. Some of us are anxious. Some of us are concerned that our staff is so young. I say, thanks be to God. You bought a life insurance policy for the church. You planned ahead. You're thinking about succession. This church needs to live beyond all of us. And the witness of Christ needs to live beyond all of us. And I can't take ownership of any of this because it's not mine. It's Christ. Could I just encourage us this morning just to take great care with one another? Here's the question. I'll ask it again. Is there anything in word or deed in my life that could not be done in the name of the Lord? That's the question. if we are called to be the people of God and to be the body of Christ and to preserve the witness of Christ, that's the question. That's the question I find as I read through these 17 verses. That's the question. And as a pastor, my heart grieves and breaks for those parts of our good church, our wonderful church that's hurting. But the only way I know to care for it is to name it. And some of you may say, I don't know anything about that. Well, thanks be to God. Just go in peace. And if you don't know anything about it, don't come and ask. Don't say to somebody on your way out, what's he talking about? And if you know something, don't go say, well, go talk to so-and-so. No, don't do that. Let's care for one another. You say, yeah, I'm aware, but I'm going to join with Pastor today. I'm going to pray that God will heal and bring hope and bring us together and restore us to be the church he wants us to be. I often think about even the way we sit. We sit far apart. If I had my way, you'd all be here in the two center sections. But I'm not going to start something because some of you get mad at me and I'd be all over having to preach this message again next week. Because it does make a difference when we're together. So let me just whisper an idea in your ear. Come and sit close. Come down from upstairs. Come and sit close. I'm going to invite you here at the end of this service. I'm going to ask Stephen to come and just to play softly. In a few minutes, the rest of the worship team will come and we'll close the service with our series song, but I'm wondering if you would commit with me to verse 17. I'm a guy who prefers influence over authority, so it's not in my authority as one of your pastors that I say you got to do this, but my hope would be that you would commit to verse 17 with me. Whatever I do, whether in word or deed, I will do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I will give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Would you make that commitment with me? Amen. If you'll make that commitment with me, would you just stand? I want to say it with you. If you don't want to make that commitment, it's okay with me. And I truly mean that. And it will not disrupt our relationship. Say this with me. Whatever I do, whether in word or deed, I will do it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and I will give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Amen. I didn't come here to be an executive pastor. I came here to be a pastor. Executive pastor means that I'm chief financial officer of the church. That has no attraction for me. But I came here to partner with this pastor because I believe she's called of God to be the pastor for this church in this season. And if I can hold up her arms like Aaron and Hur did for Moses, I'm going to do that. But brothers and sisters, could we leave the issues of the past behind and move forward? Can we? leave the discussions about gender and race and all the other things behind and say, we are who we are. We are who God has made us to be, and we're going to be the people of God. And so whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we will do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If we will commit to that together and live out the virtues that Paul has listed between us, then we will be the church God desires for us to be. Repeat after me one more time. Whatever I do, whether in word or deed, I will do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I will give thanks to God, the Father, through Jesus. Now, one final thought before we sing this song. If we fail, what are we going to do? Forgive, right? So the second part of the pledge is, if someone in the body fails, I will forgive them. I won't wait for them to come. I will forgive them before they ask. For Paul says, forgive as we have been forgiven. Amen. Are we okay? Amen.